So as you can tell from that bumper, that intro, the next 7 weeks as we head towards Easter or Resurrection Sunday, the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, taken across all different Gospels, not just one. And so if you're like me, I like to kind of know things in context. So I actually wanted to give you all the seven, just right here on the front end. So as you prepare your heart and live in this Lent season that we're in now, between now and Easter, today we're looking at the fact that Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is on the cross, and he looks up and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he looks beside him at the thief that's beside him on the cross, one of them, and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Then he looks down at his mother, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." He's talking to the Apostle John. Then he looks back up at God, and he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" He looks out, and he says, "I thirst." And then he looks up and says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And then one final thing he says is, "It is finished." And for me, just in studying to prepare to speak over the course of the last week, I've needed a little bit of help getting my heart there, getting my heart in this Easter season. So I need to hear, I need people to paint me back into the picture of what we're talking about in this part of Scripture. And so one of the things it reminds me of, I talk about my family sometimes. I have two brothers. One of them lives down in Murfreesboro. And I don't know if you guys like to read. Some of you like to read. Some of you don't like to read. He likes to read. And he talks about the fact that whether he's reading an article or a book, you guys might do this, like you're reading a book and you're just loving it, and you're reading so fast, you get towards the end, you're like, "Oh no, there's only 10 pages left of this book that I just love." And you start reading a whole lot slower because you just don't want it to end. I kind of feel like this is the way it is with Jesus. We're reading the story, watching the story of him in the Gospels, and it's just like, oh no, this incredible story is about to end. And it's almost like when you read these seven sayings on the cross, like the Gospel, if you were able to slow it down into slow motion, it's doom, and it's just boom, boom, boom. You can almost like hear like the heart beating. And so we want to make sure, lots of times when somebody finishes a story, they say the most important things, and we just want to make sure that we don't miss the last things that Jesus had to say before he died. And so one other thing I would point out, though, is that we are beginning the season of Lent. So tomorrow, some of you are real clued into this, some of you aren't, but tomorrow marks 40 days until Easter. And so during the season of Lent, what you typically do is give up something comforting for the purpose of focusing your heart more on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can experience him afresh and anew once Easter rolls around. A lot of people give up food or drink. These days, some people give up, you might say, social media or anything you might find comforting in this life. So if you're doing it, I just want to commend the fact that you're doing that, recognize from the stage that you're doing that. If you're not and you've ever thought about it, I would say today at lunch, when you're at lunch with friends and family, talk about it, and if you want to give it a shot, give it a shot. Give up something between now and Easter for the purpose of preparing your heart to receive truths. Maybe receive truths that you've heard 100 times. I don't know if you've ever prayed this before, but Lord, I've heard the same truth 100 times. I pray that the next time I hear it, the 101st time, I'd hear it fresh and anew, and that it would hit me in a special way. So we pray that for you, and if you would consider doing that, I would just commend that to you as an excellent endeavor to undertake. So again, I just needed a lot of help throughout the course of this week, putting my heart in the right place, putting in context where Jesus is at, where he's in the gospel. So I want to, again, just paint us into the picture of where Jesus is at, leading up to our passage for today. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, you can. Luke 23:34 is our text for today. So Jesus has taken the Last Supper with his disciples on Thursday night, the Passover meal. He's been betrayed by Judas. He has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's prayed drops of blood, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." This is Thursday night. Jesus has been beaten. He's been physically beaten. He's been taken to a trial before the Jewish authorities. Peter has denied him 3 times. This is helping me get there. This is helping my heart and my mind get into this passage. He's gone before Pilate. He's gone before the Roman authorities. He's had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He's had to carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. He carried it the majority of the way. He's actually been nailed to the cross. And he has a sign, above his head that says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And a few soldiers are gathered around, a few family, a few friends, and a few mockers are gathered around. And this isn't our passage for this morning, but there's a section from Mark chapter. I'm going to give you guys a lot of scriptures today. Some of them will be on the screen, some of them won't. But if you have a pen or a pencil and you want to take notes, I'm going to be coming at you with a ton of scripture. So Matthew 27, you guys don't have to find this one. Matthew 27, 39 through 43. Matthew 27, 39 through 43. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they mocked him too, and they said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" And so this is the environment that we find Jesus in. And if you would, stand with me in honor of God's word, and we will read our passage for today from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 34. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with them. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there. They crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said this, the first of the seven statements from the cross, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would just teach us fresh and anew something from this passage. God, help us to understand your love more and help us to love each other more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. One statement that I would like to make right off the bat is that Jesus treats people well when they treat him poorly. I'm going to make five observations about the passage today. Five observations about Jesus' love, and then just ask ourselves, what implications does that have for us today? And so this is just sort of an overarching observation about Jesus as I've sat with this passage throughout the course of the week. Jesus treats people well when they treat him poorly. And then I would ask, is that something you do very well? Is that something I do very well? Do you treat people well when they treat you poorly? I'm reminded of, again, as I was studying, Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, I believe we have that passage. Paul prays for us. Paul prayed for the Christians of the day, and he prays for us, too, that we would understand the love of God better. And one of the things that occurred to me as I was studying this week is that if there was ever an opportunity for us to come to understand the love of Jesus better, it's by looking at these statements on the cross, especially the first one. And so in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, our brother Paul, he's praying for us right now, and he prays that you, me, us, he prays that us, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the first observation that I would make about this passage is that Jesus loves when he is in pain. Jesus loves when he is in pain. Now, I don't know if this happens to you. Well, I'm sure it does because you're human. Sometimes when I'm studying the scriptures, I'll follow a rabbit trail, and sometimes that rabbit trail leads to a little pot of gold, and sometimes it just leads to nowhere. Okay, so one of the thoughts that I had throughout the week was who is they? Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's like, is he referring to the guys that just nailed him on the cross? Is he referring to the people passing by mocking him? Is he going so far as to refer to Pilate, who is kind of officially sentencing him, or maybe the Jewish leaders 24 hours earlier? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." How far back does the "they" and the "them" go? Maybe the people who beat him? Maybe the guy who put the crown of thorns on his head? Forgive him, because he didn't know what he was doing when he put the crown of thorns on my head. Maybe forgive Peter, because he didn't really realize what he was doing when he denied me. Or are you able to expand it so far where he's talking to you and me? Forgive them, because if they hadn't sinned, one of us would have. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for them and for all of us. And so I would say this is a good point, a good reminder for me that when the scripture speaks softly, we speak softly. When the scripture speaks very convincingly, we speak convincingly. And I don't know that it's very conclusive. Most scholars will agree that he's probably referring to the guys that actually nailed him to the cross. but I think there's a good argument to be made that it's more expansive than that. But one of the things that can happen when you or when I study the scriptures is sometimes we can get hung up on something like that and miss like the major point. And I'm less interested in who they is, and I'm more interested in Jesus' heart. I'm more interested and fascinated by a heart that actually loves when you're in pain. Because what I've found in my life, you might find this in your life too, is that when I'm, there's a couple examples that come to mind, like the Snickers commercials that are really popular right now, where like if you haven't had a Snickers, you get all cranky like a diva and you turn into a different person. Like sometimes in counseling, they'll use the acronym HALT, H-A-L-T. So if you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, don't make a lot of decisions if you're H-A-L-T, hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And so I've noticed that whenever I may think that I'm actually a pretty loving person, but when I'm hot, especially for me, that would be my confession today, when I'm hot, I really need air conditioning, especially when it's humid and hot, if I'm irritable, if I'm sick, I'm a pretty loving guy. And then I get sick and it's like, oh, no, I wish I wasn't that guy. And if I feel threatened, if I feel sad, angry, offended, lonely, ridiculed, hungry, tired, pain is a great litmus test to find out just how much you are conformed into the image of Christ. Because Romans 8 tells us that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. And so a lot of things came to mind as I was studying this week, rich passage of scripture to study. In Job, the first part of Job, chapter 1, verse 9, this is kind of part of Satan's accusation against Job. He says, God is like, look at my servant Job, he's great. And Satan says, you know, does Job serve the Lord for nothing? You put a hedge of protection around him. Every day for Job is easy. He has tons of stuff. He has a lot of people that love him. I bet if you took that stuff away, I bet if you made him hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, if you really squeezed him, I wonder what would come out. And sometimes when we get squeezed in life, the things that come out of us aren't necessarily the things that we would like to come out of us. For whatever reason, I just wanted to share this with you. An example that was given to me a long time ago, just as a visual, was like if you imagine yourself to be an orange, okay? When you squeeze an orange, you would hope orange juice would come out. But if you took like a syringe full of black ink and you put some black ink inside the orange, when you get squeezed, it may be pure orange juice. It may be orange juice with a little bit of black ink. It may be more black than orange, depending on where you squeeze it at. But for whatever reason, that word picture has really stuck with me. As far as a picture of, you know, just how much like Christ do you look like when life gets difficult? And so 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, whoever thinks he stand must be careful not to fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. If you think you're righteous, the Bible definitely talks about the fact that pride goes before a fall. So most of us would probably agree that maybe we're not as loving as we'd like to be when we're in pain. But if we were honest, we might say, okay, I feel a little bit worse about myself. Thanks for speaking this morning. How can I get better? How can I get better at that? And the second observation that I make of Jesus on the cross is that Jesus prays for people who hurt him. Jesus prays for people who hurt him. And the thing that I realized about Jesus is that this connects with Matthew 5:43-48. So Jesus actually prays for the people that hurt him. And I'm glad that we follow a leader that actually practices what he preaches. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he says you're supposed to pray for your enemies and bless those that persecute you. And we follow a leader that doesn't just say, do as I say, not as I do. He actually says, this is how you should live, and then he goes first. And then he does it. And then he's an example. And so I look at this passage in Luke and directly point back to the Sermon on the Mount and say, Jesus is living out what he told us we should do. He's praying for his enemies, and he's blessing those that are persecuting him. And so I want to look at Matthew 5:43-48. Because in my life, there's been a lot of times in my life where I've prayed this prayer or lived out this as an act of obedience. I don't know that I've been super persecuted or super hurt by a lot of people in my life, but maybe to a decent degree. There's been times in my life where I have prayed for people that have persecuted or hurt me And I didn't feel it at all. It was just an act of obedience. It was just straight up an act of obedience to this passage of Scripture. And what I've done, what I've learned is that as I've been faithful to do that, it's been a way that God has changed my heart. And I offer that to you this morning to say maybe it's a way he can change your heart as well. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And think about Jesus on the cross in this moment, because it's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to do it. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. You'll look like me. You'll look like Jesus, the firstborn among many, your oldest brother. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for our Father causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And I've noticed with a lot of our love for each other, it's like, I'll love you if you're nice to me, but if you're not, then I won't be. It's contingent on your behavior. But God's not like that. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. This is the way he loves. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And like I said this morning, sometimes I never know exactly how things are going to go when I speak or preach or teach. Sometimes I feel like things come out more convoluted than I wish. Sometimes I feel like it comes out more funny. I didn't realize it was going to be more funny. Sometimes it comes out way serious. But this morning in particular, I feel like I just have a lot of scripture to speak over you guys. Just lots and lots of scripture. So that's the way it's coming out this morning. And so I share with you Romans 12, the next passage, Romans 12, starting in verse 14, to say that, you know, even I haven't always... A lot of my work experience has been in the church world or the nonprofit world, but some of it has been in just the straight-up for-profit world. So I've had a lot of different working experiences, but there's been times when I actually printed this passage off on a piece of paper and put it up on the wall in my cubicle because I needed to see it regularly. So Romans 12, I'm going to read verse 14 and then 17 through 21. So we're going to look at verse 14 and then 17 through 21. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And I think when Jesus says, pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you, we see Jesus praying for his enemies. Well, another thing you can do is actively bless someone in your life. Even if you don't feel it, even if you don't feel love for that person, if you will act in a loving way, the Lord will begin to change your heart. Just think of a way that you can bless someone. So verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's not what we do. That's what the world does. That's what makes sense to the world. You hurt me, I hurt you, everything's even, that's justice. But don't do that. Don't repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes, if possible, as far as it depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. I like to be reminded that that verse is basically saying that you won't be able to live at peace with everyone. You should try to live at peace with everyone, but if you find that no matter how you try, how hard you try, you're still not at peace with someone, I think the Bible does leave it open to say that not every relationship in your life is going to get resolved. As much as it depends on you, but not every relationship is ever going to feel... You can't make every relationship feel cozy. So friends, do not avenge yourself. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will heap fiery coals on his head. As I've studied this passage a number of times, I actually think this is like a positive use of shame. Most of the time in our culture, we just stay as far away from shame as possible. But it seems like the Bible is actually presenting a positive use of shame. Like, you should be ashamed of yourself. Like, I'm treating you well, and you continue to treat me poorly. Now, you can take that too far, and your heart can get out of control, but just kind of want to point out a little bit what's going on there. But do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. So, Jesus loves even when he's in pain. Jesus prays for people that hurt him. And the third point is this, again, the third of five. Jesus seems to have a soft spot for people who don't know what they're doing. And so you're like, that's great. I'm surrounded by people that don't know what they're doing. I'd love to live out the life of Jesus. Tell me more about that. So I think one of the things that's helpful to realize is that when people sin against you, it's not always personal. Because for some reason, my heart, maybe your heart is similar. Whenever somebody hurts me, I almost always just assume that they did it on purpose. And that's one of the things you hear kids say when they go, "Mom, Dad, he did it on purpose. He did it on purpose." For some reason, the human heart just wants to go directly there. And I find that it's a lot harder to forgive someone when they did it on purpose, and it's a lot easier to forgive someone when you say they don't really know what they were doing. So specifically in context today of the crucifixion of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 2:8, 1 Corinthians 2:8 specifically says, "None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory." You may or may not know this, but we've talked before about the fact that there's 8 different Brentwood Baptist campuses, and every Monday, all the pastors who are getting ready to speak get together Monday afternoon, and they discuss the passage for about an hour. And so that also includes the pastor of the deaf congregation. I don't know if you've met Eric Randolph, but he shared just a really brief story. I'm indebted to him for giving this as an example. He said, as you might assume, growing up deaf, from time to time, when I was a teenager, let's say, people would make fun of me. And as you might expect, it made me feel terrible, and it also made me angry. And it's like I couldn't stop it. And so you're like, okay, I'm connecting with that. And then he said, this passage from Luke 23, he said, it pulled me out of it, and it took my anger away. When I saw Jesus on the cross say, "Forgive them because they don't know what they do," I looked at my life as a teenage deaf boy going to middle school or high school or whatever, being made fun of, and I looked at the people that were making fun of me, and I said, they don't really understand what they're doing. And it made it a lot easier for me to forgive them. And so I just give that to you as a great example of how to be more forgiving and how to live out the life of Jesus. But I will say, this is sort of kind of like a funny thing, but it is possible to take this too far. Like, just they don't know what they're doing, and kind of like, I love praying this prayer, because when I pray this prayer, I feel like I'm here and everybody's there, and I'm going to start praying this all the time. Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. This feels fantastic. And I'm not sure where you cross the line if you're doing that, but at some point you cross the line. It's like when somebody gives you directions, like if you see the red barn, you've gone too far. That would be the red barn. You've taken it too far. So, and one other thing I would close with on this point of forgiving, forgive them because they don't know what they do, is in Acts, the very end of Acts, Acts chapter 7, verse 60. And this didn't occur to me until I studied this passage for 2 or 3 days. This is what Stephen says when he was stoned right before he dies. Right before he dies, he said, "Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Stephen actually quotes this, and he quotes one of the other 7 sayings on the cross. I think he says, like, into your hands I commit my spirit. He quotes two of these 7 phrases Jesus says on the cross. He quotes them at the end of Acts chapter 7. And so thankful for our brother Stephen for giving us an example there of how to, as best as possible, live out the life of Christ. So the fourth thing is that Jesus hopes good things for those who hurt him. It's a little bit of a funky wording there. Jesus hopes good things. It's a little easier to understand if you look at it and say, have you ever hoped bad things would happen to someone? Like, I hope good doesn't come your way, and I hope bad does come your way. Jesus seems to want good things to happen, actually, from his heart, want good things to happen to people that are hurting him. And so in this, if you're not careful in your own life, you can see the spirit of Jonah. Some of you will recall the book of Jonah, and he was called to go preach to the Ninevites, people that he did not want to accept the forgiveness of Jesus and or of God. And he knew if he preached, they would probably repent. And if he knew that if they repented, that God's the kind of God that forgives people that repented. And so he didn't want to preach. I don't want you to have the possibility of good things coming towards you. And again, a lot of this morning is a heart check. And some of it's going to hit you, and some of it's not. But do you hope that good things will happen to people that hurt you? And sometimes it helps. You're like, yeah, I think so. But sometimes it helps to really play out the opposite of something. And I can see such a contrast of the way I'm supposed to be if I really play out the opposite. So I actually wrote down a prayer I guess this would be like a prayer of condemnation for someone, as opposed to a prayer that hopefully good things would happen to someone. So it would go something like this. Lord, they know what they're doing, and I want you to make them pay. They have hurt me, and I want you to hurt them to the level that they've made me hurt, so that everything will feel equal, and they will know how they made me feel. And I believe that this will be just, and it will make me feel better. Don't let them off the hook, and make them pay back every penny. Now, when you say it like that, you're like, ooh, I am a little guilty of that sometimes. But sometimes just playing out the opposite helps to contrast the way we're trying to be. But if you, in your bulletins this morning, there's two passages that we're looking at, this one in Luke, but it also references in the notes Matthew 18. There's a parable of Jesus in Matthew 18. We're not going to look at it in depth really this morning, but it's a great companion passage for further study where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a master who forgave his servant of a great debt. And then right after he did that, the servant went out and he found another servant that was indebted to him and he started choking him and he said, pay me back everything you owe. And so that is exactly what you're not supposed to do in the kingdom of heaven. But many times it's actually what we do. So two passages, again, Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So forgive as you've been forgiven. In the same way that you've been forgiven, to the same degree that you've been forgiven, to the same frequency that you've been forgiven, over and over and over and over again. That's the way you got to forgive. Forgive like Jesus. And the second passage is 2 Corinthians, the first part of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 5. We're supposed to comfort others with the comfort we have received. You're not just supposed to receive God's forgiveness, and kind of hoard it and hug it close. It's something that is meant to be received, but also given away. So he comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also Christ comforts us. And what we're really talking about here is grace. I think you guys get that, and I think you know that. But whenever you think about giving somebody something they don't deserve, there is this spirit that comes up in your mind like, they don't deserve to be treated well. They don't deserve to receive good for the way they've treated me. And sometimes we just need to hear someone say, yeah, that's exactly right, and that's exactly what grace is. Grace is me giving you something good that you don't deserve, and I'm holding back some kind of punishment that you honestly do deserve. Because I fully agree with what Doug said on the intro to this series, talking about just how dangerous unforgiveness can be. I think it's way more insidious than we give it credit for. The Bible talks about the fact in Hebrews 12:15 about a root of bitterness. Hebrews 12:15, if you spend long enough not forgiving someone, you start to become bitter. And it's just an ugly, ugly thing. And the thing that I would say about roots is, if you're pulling up roots, the earlier the better. The earlier the better, as far as roots, things taking root in your life. It's just so easy to get fixated on what you've done and what you owe me, and until you pay me back, I'm just going to stay angry. And it kind of feels like the right thing to do, but it takes you nowhere. It's just a total dead end. And so the fifth point that I'd like to make, the observation, is that we can only love like Jesus after we've been loved by Jesus. We can only love like Jesus after we've been loved by Jesus. What you're trying to do when you forgive is you're trying to do a very godly thing, and you can't live like God unless you're indwelt by God, unless you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Sooner or later, you're going to run out of gas. If you try to love people this way, if you try to return good for evil, sooner or later, you will run out of gas unless you're being loved by God first. And so I like to point out the fact in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. And we continue to love because he continues to love us first. He continues to be the unmoved mover. He continues to be someone that doesn't need to be treated kindly before he treats us kindly. But we receive love from him, and then we give love to others. And so, yeah, I've definitely noticed that I think the people in life that are the most judgmental are the people that feel the most guilty all the time, which is something to keep in mind. If you have somebody in your life that's really judgmental, they probably feel a ton of condemnation in their spirit, and their sins just loom very large in their mind, and they haven't really received God's forgiveness. But here's the thing. I think a lot of us today would say, I believe that everything that you just said this morning is true, but I have a really hard time taking something that's true from my head to my heart. And a lot of you would say, man, I've heard people talk about God's forgiveness, and I know I'm supposed to forgive others, but I just have the hardest time getting it from here to here. One request that I would make of you guys this morning, I talk a lot about when you go to lunch, when you go to lunch on Sunday, when you go to lunch with your friends, when you go to lunch with your family. If you have, over the course of your Christian life, discovered some ways to get truth from here to here, I would love for you all to share that with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ways that you have learned to get truth from here to here. It's not just something you know, but it's something that you feel. And so, but two things that I would offer in terms of my just presenting and wrapping up this message is, I'm really glad that there's the guy in Mark 9:24 who says, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." I'm really, really, really glad that that prayer made it into the scriptures, where he has a sick son and Jesus is like, you know, "Can you heal him?" Jesus is like, "Can I heal him?" And he's like, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." And I think a lot of us, that's a very fair prayer to pray to the Lord about where you're at in terms of really feeling forgiven yourself and really receiving forgiveness from the Lord for yourself. "I do believe, but help my unbelief." So I'm going to close with three passages of scripture. That, again, lots of scripture over you guys. Reading, speaking, lots of scripture over you guys this morning. I want to speak three passages of scripture. And while I'm doing that, our worship team can go ahead and come on up and get ready for our final song. But a lot of people will say, "I can't believe it until I feel it. In order for me to believe something is true, I have to feel that it's true first. And if I can feel that it's true, then I'll believe it's true." And sometimes it works that way in life, but lots of times that's not the way it works. And so I would just submit to you this morning that what if instead of waiting to feel a certain way before you believe it, what if you could actually lead your heart? What if you could submit your heart to truth and say, "I'm going to act like it's true, even if I don't believe it's true, and then eventually I will feel it. I'm going to proclaim that it's true, even though in my heart I may not believe it's true. And then eventually it will become true." And so the second thing I would say, other than praying the prayer of, "Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief," is to speak scripture over yourself until you do believe it. And for the people in your life, speak scripture over them until they believe it. Because I've noticed that, you hear the same thing 99 times, and for some reason, that 100th time, you might say, "It just clicked." You guys have probably said that before with truth in your life. "I don't know what it was. It wasn't a Sunday that was different than any other Sunday, but for some reason, it just clicked." And so three passages of scripture that I would speak over you that are truth is 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a true statement that if you confess, he will forgive, that he delights to forgive. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I love all of the little truths that Doug teaches us about the Anglican life. One is where he sometimes wears the white robe, and it represents the fact that that's Jesus' blood covering you. And that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you, he sees the white robe. He doesn't look at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I'd like to close with this particular passage, which seems like kind of a heavy one to close with. 1 Corinthians 6, 10 through 11 says, again, this is going to sound weird, but it makes a lot of sense. "No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this." And some of you used to be like this. but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And one thing I would say to you is that some of you, in terms of having difficulty experiencing, maybe experiencing God's love and forgiveness for you, you keep talking about yourself as who you used to be. And you need to talk about yourself in relation to who you are. And if we can do that for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever you hear someone, I think, speaking words of condemnation about themselves, over themselves, I think it's very helpful for us to jump in and say, I don't want to allow you to speak that over yourself because it's untrue, because that's who you were, and that's not who you are. So the two things I would say this morning, just to close, is that we do serve a God who is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. He forgives sins, but he also doesn't clear the guilty unless you ask him to by the blood of Jesus. So if you have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, my prayer for you this morning is that you would grow in that knowledge. I just pray you would grow in that knowledge and that you would share that knowledge with all of us. And if you've never done that, I think the Bible has a specific message for you, which is that if today you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I pray that you would repent of your sins. And the Bible says that if you do, times of refreshment will come upon you.